Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for having me here this morning. It's great to be back here again, and I look forward to talking with you all after the service as well. Our second reading is from Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever it is we ask of you." Then he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drank, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be a slave to all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. So I was a really, 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 really broke college student. I worked about 40 hours a week at our local Chinese restaurant, and then put an extra 20 hours a week as a barista at our campus coffee shop. The anxiety that built up within me on the first of the month, thinking of the rent, the phone, the car insurance, left me so grateful that I worked at a restaurant 6 days a week, because I knew I had at least 6 free meals. But friends, I tell you, there is such thing as too much Chinese food. Worrying about money consumed every inch of my soul. Each time I ate out with friends, I would start calculating all the things I wouldn't be able to do or get. I would wait to buy books until after I got all of my syllabi, so I could space out the purchasing of my books, but also so I had time to research whether or not I could borrow them from libraries or even get away with not having them. It was absolutely humiliating, and it was so hard to try to navigate life and money all while I was studying. The shame I felt and the worry It affected every aspect of my life, but more than anything, it affected my relationships with my family and my friends. I started lying to my parents, being dishonest about how broke I really was. And I was constantly bailing on my friends, which started hurting those relationships. So finding the means to support myself came before school, extracurriculars, obligations with my family and my friends. The need to pay rent, bills, tuition, books, and food was absolutely overwhelming. And the struggle showed up when I had money as well. Because sometimes I would end up overspending on new clothes or new books or food because I knew that money would not last. But friends, I don't know about you and your life experiences, but most of the time when I am struggling with one thing, other things tend to be thrown at me. In the same years I was struggling with money and hunger, I was among four students who were outed at our conservative Christian liberal arts school. We were publicly, through our anonymously debated campus chapel, and at the local churches. And our sin was written about in our campus paper. And with all of this happening, this big whirlwind, from this my relationships with my parents hit the rocks. About 6 months after being outed, two, my beloved uncle died. And my depression got worse and my grades began to suffer. And the loneliness, that feeling of being alone and the only one struggling, that was the absolute worst of all. I'm telling you this because now working with college students at State, it is sadly not surprising that 1 in 5 students struggle to pay for nutritious food and regularly skip meals. But that number is only an estimate because many students are unwilling to share and to report on both their food and housing insecurities. And personally, after having almost $100,000 in student loans, I would raise that number closer to 1 in 4 or 1 in 3. If you take into consideration the massive amounts of both credit card and excess student loans students take out in order to help cover food and housing in the city. But their hunger for real food is just a very significant small piece of their story. I know many students who are homeless. Some are driving 2 to 4 hours just to get themselves to class. And then, on top of that, sleeping in their cars on our streets and getting tickets upon tickets just so they don't spend 5 to 8 hours a day driving. And most of their parents don't know that this is happening. Some students are also worrying about their immigration status, and when a family member dies, they are staying in the city and fear a deportation. Some students I know have been drugged at parties and assaulted. Some are still in the closet in fear of losing their family. Some have no living parents to support them. Some have lost family members to gun violence. Some in bad or even abusive relationships. There's constantly struggles with peer pressure, family pressure, and body image. Some are depressed and failing classes, and the list goes on and on and on. So oftentimes, one problem renders another or builds on others and can become so overwhelming, especially when they're already in a vulnerable time. And these whirlwinds, like Job's, that through death, infestation, disease, and drought, these may have hit us all at one time or another in our own lives. These whirlwinds are struggles that consume every aspect of us, our physical bodies, our psyche, our souls. And in the midst of the loneliness and the pain and even the shame that may come from them, God can feel so distant. But what I find so deeply, deeply powerful about Job's story is all of his laments. And then at the end, when he gets to ask God, why me? He laments about being born, of all of his suffering, of the situations he keeps finding himself in. And at the same time, he continues to proclaim to both his friends and his wife that no, this all is not happening because of me. It is not because of my sin. So when he gets to question God, it's huge. It's huge. Why him? Why him when he is the faithful one? And the answer he receives, God's voice in this whirlwind, it isn't an answer at all. But I believe that God's response is a glimpse of our salvation. Furthermore, it is our very calls to salvation. God responds by telling Job he isn't the only creature on earth and asks why he believes he should have special treatment. God reminds Job of the vastness, the beauty, the grandeur, and the very order of creation. God reminds Job we have less control of our lives than we think. And he tells us that no matter our faithfulness, we aren't that special. We are only one among many of the creatures in this universe that God has to tend to. And God's indifference reminds me of perhaps my favorite poem by Mary Oliver, The Wild Geese. Tell me about your despair, yours, and I will tell you about mine, she writes. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of rain are moving across the landscapes, over the praises and deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls you like wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over announcing your place in the family of all things. God won't save us, but God will remind us over and over our place in the family of things. And this is where we find our salvation. This is where we become agents of salvation. In our gospel this morning, Jesus reminds us of our place in this world. Jesus reminds us of our position of power. And this power that we have is a power to serve. And this is key, knowing our power in the midst of the whirlwind, knowing what resources we have, knowing what power those resources have, and using them. This is our salvation, and this is the salvation of the world. Our power is found in our shared stories and shared pain. Our power is made manifest. It grows and expands when we come together, when we share our physical resources and our love, when we come together in the overwhelm, in the whirlwind. It all becomes less lonely. It becomes less harsh because we are not alone. We are stronger together. So the call, Jesus says, is simple. Be a servant. Use your position of power. Use your resources to serve and to save. One of my undergrad professors and his wife recognized this, whether or not they knew it. They invited many students over for family dinner every Wednesday. Many of us were struggling in some ways. We were starving. In this meal we shared together, in the real tacos, the burritos, pasta, and her absolutely amazing pastries, we were fed. In this home-cooked meal and the community of strangers who became friends, we were fed. And this family dinner was a place of belonging. It was our family, and there we were surrounded by real presence, real love, and real embrace. In that house, we were supported, affirmed, and celebrated. There was no room for shame, only love. There we experienced, in my point of view, the real bread of heaven. But because we experienced this, and because we knew how it felt to be fed, and saw how easy it was to feed, family dinner has inspired many of us to go and welcome others. It's inspired us to gather those who are hungry and to feed them. It inspired me and all of us at the Ecumenical House to welcome others into our family and to feed them real food. It's inspired our own family dinner where we extend our table to fit new students each week. At this table, we share our stories and we support each other and love each other. Furthermore, we've been inspired to take our table out onto our lawn and to serve free coffee and sandwiches to students each week. And just last Sunday, 90 students, 90, were fed. It's helped our pantry grow and help at least one new person each week not grow hungry. But perhaps what's most amazing of all is that our family on that corner keeps growing and more people are fed. And each day, more experiences of real presence, of real community of love, embrace, support, affirmation, celebration, we experience. If faith cannot come out of the struggle, if it can't come out of the whirlwind, I don't know what the point is. If faith can't come out of the struggle, where will we find hope and joy? Friends, each week in the midst of deep struggle that rests in many of our students' souls, I see hope and joy. Because from their mouths of gratitude comes from the extension of love without expectation. But furthermore, they keep bringing their friends. And often now they're leaving their homes early so that they can help and volunteer at our table and talk with other students. And I am beginning to see in them a desire to spread this light. This is salvation in the midst of struggle. It is salvation in the midst of the whirlwind. And this salvation is infectious and it is spreading. And this is where our hope and joy come from. Amen.